It is December 1st, so I'm going to say it. Merry Christmas. It's time. I'm excited to celebrate this season. So is our team. And we're thankful for everybody who's a part of what we're doing here. Thankful for you being here today. And we're starting this new series called Light to celebrate the Advent season. Before we do, I just want to introduce you to something. A couple people noticed in November that there were two Sundays in a row where I didn't preach. And a couple people were like, Pastor Dave, you took 2 weeks off? I was like, no, I'm still here. There's other stuff to do. But I was working on something that I've been kind of had on my heart for a while. And I wrote this little book. It's called Christmas in Exile. And it's just a short little 35-page book. And it's the themes of Christmas, particularly how God planned to send Jesus to come and bring the outsider home, bring the exiles home, and save us from our sins through Jesus. And so it's just a little 5-chapter book. We're selling it for like below cost for $2 a piece. And I would encourage you to pick one up. And if you want to give them away as gifts, pick a bunch up. But if you want to get a big batch, just let them know, because we don't want them to all disappear today if you know you want to buy 100. Someone out there does. We'll have a whole bunch more next week. They only take a day to get printed. And by the way, the reviews are pouring in. My 8-year-old son read it this week, and he said it was okay. So he also said something I wrote about children in chapter 4 kind of offended him. So I'll leave that. I won't spoil the surprise there. Anyways, pick one of those up. Like I said, if they run out this week, there'll be lots again next week. Who has their Christmas lights up? The early birds, the Christmas crazies. You guys are amazing. My neighbor is one of those neighbors who just puts the rest of the street to shame. He's just one of those guys who just has infinite energy. You know those people? They're just always working, always doing stuff. The day after Remembrance Day, he was outside getting his whole Christmas display set up, lights everywhere, decorations on the lawn. He's just that guy. Mine aren't up yet. We decorated the inside of our house mostly because we had our staff party there last night and we wanted it to be Christmassy before they came. But Christmas lights are kind of like that first indication of Christmas. You start to see those decorations go up around the city. The Summerland Light Up was this weekend, which is a big event for a lot of people around here. And so it's kind of the first indication that Christmas is coming. Now, decorations like this and Christmas lights began in Europe, which makes sense because similar to here, December 25th is right after the darkest day of the entire year. So lights at night, light it up. It's a reminder that the light came into the darkness. Jesus came into the world to save us from the dark. Now, of course, Christmas wouldn't be Christmas without light. But the Christmas connection to light started long before we put lights on our trees or on our homes. The first connection is really in the scriptures when John in particular, which is where we're going today, starts to connect Jesus with light. That something about Jesus is what light does in the world. That something about darkness fleeing and something about ignorance and blindness and groping in the dark goes away when Jesus shows up into the world. He is the light of the world. And that is our theme for Advent this year. The word Advent, this season we call it, is a word that means arrival or coming. It's when Jesus came, he's when he arrived. And so we prepare ourselves as we get ready for Christmas. We prepare our hearts, we prepare our minds, we prepare our lives to receive Jesus, to receive and believe in the light that God sent us. So we're going to explore this theme in the Bible, particularly from John's Gospel in John chapter 1. You can head there today. I'm going to read verses 1 through 13 and pay particular attention to how often John uses the word light in relation to Jesus in this chapter. He writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. So today we're talking about the light that brings life. Verse 4, John says, "In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind." Now John starts his gospel with three intentional words: in the beginning. Now, pop quiz for Bible readers, what other book of the Bible starts with those exact same words in that exact same order? The book of Genesis, right? John is making a deliberate connection to the book of Genesis to say some similar things to what the book of Genesis was saying. Genesis 1:1 starts, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." In verse 2, "The earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." Creation was in need of light. It was formless. It was empty. It was covered in darkness. Similar to what John is saying, in the beginning, and he starts to introduce the fact that God sends light into the world. He's making this deliberate connection. Just as in the beginning, God did a creative work to bring something out of nothing, there's a nothingness. There's a formlessness now. There's a darkness now that light of Christ is going to bring into the world through the Christmas story. Just as in the beginning, there was no light and no life, God was going to bring life and light through Jesus. And this is the first message of Christmas. God brings life. God brings life. He's all about bringing life. God doesn't even need all of the regular ingredients required for life. He can just speak and life happens. He doesn't need all the normal stuff that anyone else would need. He spoke into the void of nothingness and creation sprang into being. He breathed on Mary through his word and the virgin conceived Jesus. Whatever deadness or darkness we're experiencing or you're experiencing in particular, God can come into that and bring life and light through Jesus. You may look at the ingredients of your life and you may do the calculations and say, I don't have what I need in order to experience the fullness of life, in order to have hope, in order to have peace, in order to have joy, in order to experience love. But God doesn't need those things. He doesn't need those ingredients. All he needs is his word. John says his word is actually Jesus, that through Jesus all things are created. So all we need in our lives to have these themes of Advent, hope and peace and joy and love, all we need is Jesus to come into our lives. It doesn't matter how formless and empty and dark life is, he has the creative power to bring order and fullness and light. So we start there. God brings life. He brings it from nothing. He pulls it from the darkness. Verse 3 of Genesis 1 says, "And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness." So we're going to talk today, as I said, about the light that brings life. Jesus brings life. A few observations. Number one, the source of light. Jesus is the source of light, and therefore he's the source of life. If you were to go out in the street and ask a random person, what is the source of all light? First of all, they might be a little bit weirded out, because that's a weird way to start a conversation. But once they got over that, they started thinking, well, of course, the sun is the source of all light. Every light in the world comes from the sun. And it's the obvious answer. And beyond that, the energy our earth has comes from the sun. Among other things, it powers the water cycle, which is incredibly important for the survival of our planet. It gives energy to everything, even the energy in fossil fuels that are burned for electricity and for your car. All of that can be tied back to processes that the energy from the sun developed on our planet, which means that even the Christmas lights hanging on your tree can tie themselves back to the light and energy the sun gave the earth. all light finds its source in the sun, everything else is derivative of that. So if the sun went out, all life on our planet would die. Now, the ancients noticed very easily that the cycles of the sun correlated directly to the cycles of their crops. So it's one of the reasons why many ancient cultures worship the sun as maybe the greatest god or one of the greatest gods in their godhead. So the Egyptians worshiped the sun as Ra, the Greeks called him Helios, the Persians called him Mithras, the Romans called him Apollo. And again, if you go to this average person on the street and ask, what is the source of light? And they'd say the sun, which means the source of life on our planet is the sun. That's what humans have believed through many cultures through history. And even from a scientific perspective, we will say light came first and then life. Matter came first and then life. Non-organic matter came first before organic matter, which has always been a major problem in the scientific community. How did life come from non-life? How did organic matter come from non-organic matter? It's a huge problem. And so the Bible actually reverses that story and says light didn't come, the sun didn't come before life. Non-organic matter didn't come before organic matter. The Genesis account tells us this, and I don't know if you've noticed this before, but day one of creation, God says, let there be light, and there was light. But it isn't until day four that he creates the sun. So where was the light coming from before the sun existed? It was coming from him. It was coming just from his word. It was coming from Jesus, the word of God, through whom all things were created. Now again, Genesis isn't meant to be a scientific document. Don't read it that way. It gives us so much more when we read it as a theological work. Moses isn't trying to tell us how nature works. He's trying to show us who God is and what our relationship to him is. And so God first speaks light, and then later he creates the sun as a secondary source of light to him, which means that light, in God's eyes, is not dependent on any created thing, which means life is not dependent on any created thing. It is dependent only on God. Your life is not dependent on any created thing. The ancients believed that their life was dependent on the sun. It's actually not. If the sun burnt out, no, all life on earth wouldn't die because God is still alive. And our life comes from him. He is the source of all life. And God, through Jesus, created and sustains all things. So lifelessness did not give rise to life. Jesus gave rise to all life. And this is why I got all philosophical and quasi-scientific on you. The only thing, as I said, your life depends on is Jesus. The only thing. So when you start to worship and obey and follow Jesus, you begin to step into your ultimate created purpose. You begin to become who you were meant to be. You begin to actually thrive as a creature because you're connecting with the ultimate source of reality. The ultimate source of reality is not the darkness and emptiness of space, the chance eruption of something or nothing that became something. The ultimate source of reality is life. Life existed before anything existed, the life of God in Christ. So if you or I make our life dependent on anything other than Jesus, then we tie our fate to that thing. You hear what I'm saying? If you make your life dependent on anything other than Jesus, you tie your fate to that thing. If I say something like this, my life has meaning and purpose because of my career. What I've done is I've tied my life to my career. So if I lose my job, or if I'm not successful in my career, then what happens to my life? Or a lot of people say, and this is part of our culture, a lot of people say, I have meaning and purpose through my children. So you've tied your fate to your kids, and then your kids grow up and they rebel against you. They decide that you're not very important to them. Or they're not, they don't do the things that you wanted them to do and they wasted your money. What happens to your life? See, career and kids are important, beautiful, wonderful things, but they're not God. They're not the source of life. They're not the foundation of meaning and purpose. And as soon as we do, our fate gets tied to theirs, which can mess us up, and worse, it'll mess up your kids. It'll totally mess them up when you start worshiping them and making your meaning and purpose tied to them. That messes kids up. But when your ultimate meaning and purpose is to give your all in your career, to give your all to your church, to give your all to your community without your fate being tied to it and it destroying you when it doesn't work out in the end. But if your life is dependent on Jesus alone, your fate is tied to his. Your fate is tied to Jesus, and Jesus is eternal. He's unending. He's an unlimited source of light and life. This is why eternal life is possible. Jesus did die, but what was his fate after death? Resurrection, eternal life. And we will die like him, but we will also rise with him if our meaning and purpose and life is connected to him, the ultimate source. At the end of the book of Revelation, we see the fulfillment of God's promise to bring the new heavens and the new earth, to bring life and wholeness to creation. And there's a description, a symbolic description of the holy city, of what heaven will be like. And there's an interesting inclusion in verse 5 of chapter 22. It says, there will be no more night. They, that's us who are in heaven, will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Again, because the sun isn't the source of all light and life. Heaven doesn't need the sun because God is the source of all of it. All life is truly found in him, and everything else that's life-giving, like your career, like your kids, like the things you enjoy, all the fun you have, the wonderful city you live in, all that's derivative of the light and life of God. And so we thank him for those things. We enjoy those things while worshiping him and making him our ultimate source. So he's the source of light. But let's talk about the gift of light. Verse 9 says, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Fun fact, the speed of light is just shy of 300,000 kilometers per second. That's fast. Which means it only takes 8 minutes for light to travel from the sun to the earth. But if you wanted to get to the sun, and you got in your car, and you drove an average of 110 kilometers per hour, it would take you 157 years. Which is amazing, because you have a car that can travel through space. So, but the big idea is that it is impossible for us to get to the sun. We don't go get light. We don't travel, we don't harvest light from the sun and bring it back to earth in order for the earth to have energy and light. Light just comes to us. It's outside of our control. It arrives like Jesus arrives. Light is something we receive, not something we go get. God gives life as a gift. It's not something we go get. He gives Jesus as a gift. We didn't raid heaven and kidnap Jesus and make him come be born and die on the cross for our sins. We did it. No, God gives Jesus as a gift, the light of the world, not something we could have produced on our own. You know the most famous Bible verse, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The result of God giving the gift of Jesus is life, eternal life. You might say, well, I'm alive. I don't believe in Jesus. I'm not sure if he's there. I'm not sure what he does, but I don't need him. I'm breathing. I have a circulatory system. I've got this body that does its thing, and that's what makes me alive. But what we don't realize is that life is more than just being physical matter. We are more than just meat. We are spiritual beings. And that we are actually spiritually dead without Jesus. You might not be able to see your dead body, but you are spiritually dead without Jesus, and your physical body will follow soon after. This is what the Bible tells us in Colossians 2:13. You were dead because of your sins, and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ. See, our sin kills us spiritually, and eventually it kills us physically. But God comes in Christ and makes us alive spiritually, and soon after, our bodies follow into eternal life. When we put our trust in him, he is the source and the gift of life. 1 John 5:11 to 12 says, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. But here's the difficulty with receiving a gift. The prerequisite, if you want to call it that, to this gift is that you have to admit you need it. Isn't that the difficulty sometimes of receiving gifts? Someone gives you a gift, and part of receiving it and getting the benefit from it is to recognize your need for it. Imagine you received for Christmas this year a book with the title, How to Deal with Bad Breath. Maybe that's the next book I'll read. I'll give it to our prayer team. Imagine you received that, or imagine you received a book that said, How to Stop Being So Annoying. Now, I'll give that one to my kids. Now, come on, people. I know it's the early service. Let's go. I'm trying here. Now, if you were to receive those gifts and you said, thank you very much for these wonderful gifts, that's basically admitting, yes, I am smelly and obnoxious, right? If you're going to receive the benefit of those gifts, you have to admit that you need those gifts, that there's something deficient in your life for which you need someone's outside help to come and bring life to. To truly accept the gift of life that God offers through Jesus, you have to accept that you need it. You have to accept that on your own, you have made a mess of things. On your own, you have not lived up to your calling as a human being. On your own, left to yourself, your life will disintegrate, and eventually you'll be done, and there's a trap door through that pine box they're going to put you in the ground in. And you don't know where you're going after that. We need to understand our need for the light in order to receive the gift of the light. To truly accept, you have to acknowledge and be humble and recognize how much you need Jesus. That's the moment the light comes. Thirdly, the way of the light. The way of the light. When I was a kid, maybe 9 or 10 in elementary school, we did a really simple science experiment. And our teacher took us outside in groups of 3 or 4, and we each had a shoebox. And it had a lid, and we took off the lid, and we stood in the sun, and we allowed the light of the sun to shine into the shoebox. And then we quickly closed the lid really tight, and we went inside into a room with no windows and turned the lights off so it was as dark as possible. And then we were instructed to open the box and see what we could observe. And our teacher said, did anybody see light escaping from the box? And of course, as you know, a little 9-year-old boy, I wanted to have seen, I wanted to be the kid, I could see it, right? And so, you know, everyone said, yeah, we saw it. And she said, no, you didn't, because you can't trap sunlight and then control it and take it to where you want it to go. The sun just shines where the sun shines. We're not in control of the sun. In a similar way, Jesus comes into the world on his terms. Jesus comes into the world on his terms, on God's terms. We don't control Jesus. He didn't come to give us a religion. He didn't come to give us a how-to manual. He didn't come to affirm us. He came to show us the way. He is the way. And so it's not about Jesus following us. It's not about Jesus fitting into our schedule or fitting into our life. It's about us following Jesus. It's about us becoming followers of Jesus. The first Christians weren't actually called Christians for a while. Their first name was followers of the way. There was a time when Christians used to say, I'm on the way. Moving, showing us the way, teaching us, guiding us, we're growing and we're in progress with him. When God rescued the Hebrews out of Egypt, he provided at night a pillar of fire to guide them. And as long as they kept their eye on the light, as long as they followed the light when it moved, where the light moved, they'd be okay. But if they decided they knew a better way, if they decided they had a shortcut, if they decided they knew they were smarter than God, then they would get off track and get lost. See, once Jesus comes and fills us with light and saves us and transforms us, then we submit to and follow him. And I don't care if it's day one or you've been a follower of Jesus, a Christian, since dinosaurs were roaming the earth. I don't care. There's all, if you're still here, Jesus still has something for you. He still wants to do something in you. He still wants to lead you, and he's wanting you to move. He's wanting you to grow. He's wanting to keep transforming you. He's wanting to keep challenging you. And he's saying, come on, there's still more of a journey. Life is a journey, isn't it? There's ups and there's downs and there's detours and there's unexpected things. There's mountaintops and there's valleys. But if we follow Jesus all the way through, he leads us to eternal life. So there is a way of the light. Jesus said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So are you moving? Are you moving? Are you walking with Jesus? Jesus promises to guide us through it all. You know what? He can see things we can't see because he is the light. And we're going to talk in a couple of weeks about how the light guides us and what it means, how we practically follow Jesus, how we are guided by him and the way that he leads us. And we'll get really practical about that in a couple of weeks. But it starts with acknowledging that Jesus is the source of light, humbly receiving the gift of light, and committing to follow the way of light all the way to the end of the road. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, we're told in Matthew's gospel that darkness covered the whole area. The light of the world was extinguished when Jesus died for our sins. He bore the darkness so that we could have the light. He took on death so that he could give us eternal life. There's no one else who can do that. There's no other source of life. There's no other option. There's Jesus. And so I encourage you this Christmas season, whether it's for the first time or whether it's just saying it again, say yes to Jesus, acknowledge him, walk with him, receive him this Christmas. He is the light of the world. Let's pray together. Thank you, God, that you loved us so much that you sent your son Jesus into the world to shine a light into the darkness. And Lord, that light brought life, brought vitality, brought hope, brought peace and joy and love. There's nothing like Jesus. He is the one through whom you created the entire cosmos. He is the source of all good things. He is our source and our foundation, our starting point, God. Forgive us for the times where we have based our life and meaning on anything secondary. Lord, help us to base everything on Jesus, our true source of light and life. Lord, we want to humbly receive what you offer today, the light of Jesus, not on our terms, but on his, recognizing our brokenness, recognizing the ways in which we have fled into the darkness or created darkness ourselves. We want Jesus the light to come and give us new eternal life. And Jesus, fill us with your Spirit and strengthen us so that we can follow you each and every day. Lord, I pray in whatever practical way this looks like, that we'd be able to see you moving and we would have the faith to follow you. Not be full of fear, but to trust you because you are so trustworthy. We know that you know the way. You are the way. So help us just to attach to you and stick with you through it all, whether we're on a mountaintop or in a valley, whether it's a season of joy or a season of sorrow. Jesus, we want to continue to follow you because you are the way to eternal life. So we thank you, Jesus, for your light. Please continue to shine on us, rejuvenate us, revive us, and Lord, help our community too to see the light of Jesus this Christmas. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.